So, good evening, everyone. It's good to have you all here tonight and continuing on our series of messages, or seminars rather, on help for the hurting. And so, the next 2 weeks we're going to be dealing with the topic of forgiveness. And tonight is going to be on the idea of freedom from guilt and shame, finding forgiveness for ourselves. And then next week will be on freedom from bitterness, finding forgiveness for others. And so, as we'll see, they kind of have to go hand in hand. You can't really do one without the other. So, first want to kind of get an understanding of guilt and shame. And the thing is, all of us have at some point in our past done wrong, and we've inflicted harm upon and pain on others. Sometimes it's by cruelty, where like we're purposefully hurting someone because we're angry or upset, or we just want to do that for whatever reason. And that's never a good place to be in. But sometimes we do wrong, and it can just be by carelessness, where we weren't thinking. We weren't considering someone else's feelings, or sometimes we were just, it was an accident. We weren't watching, and something bad happened. A lot of times it can be just a moment's lack of attention can end up causing an accident that hurts someone. And sometimes we can just be thoughtless, where we say something and we just don't think, oh yeah, this could actually hurt someone. Or we could have said it in a different way and we just didn't take the time to think that through. But I think all of us can think in our lives, yes, there have been times where we've done that one way or another. And sometimes we think, well, hasn't been that bad. Sometimes we think it's something serious. And there's other times where we may not think it's bad, but then we find out later it was very serious to the person that we affected. And so sometimes it can be through abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, in a home when there's relationship is not as it should be. That can be trauma that happens that a person inflicts upon someone else that can last for a very long time. I know for my grandmother, I remember her talking about times with her dad who he would get upset and say different things and swear at them, and like it just as a little girl, like it just kind of crushed her spirit a lot. And so those things come. Sometimes it's through deception or dishonesty, where somebody is trusting you, you're putting forth this perspective of who you are, and then they find out that it's been a lie, you've been misleading them, you've shown yourself not to be trustworthy. Through behavior that's addictive or destructive, that sometimes when we do have a habit that's very hard to break, it can really cause a lot of hurt to others, especially say if someone has some kind of addiction, and then in order to support their addiction they start stealing to do that, and so a person finds that out, and it's really can hurt someone. Destructive as well, when someone's committing vandalism or just doing things that don't need to be done. There's something that someone values very much, and through their own carelessness they end up breaking it. Sometimes in a relationship it can be betrayal or abandonment, where you expect a person to be there and then we're not there for that person when they need us, and that can be very painful. But sometimes we hurt people just through negligence, where a lot of those other ones are kind of what we'd call sins of commission, but there can be also sins of omission, where there was something we should have done, that we didn't do. That sometimes it can be for a child growing up where there was never anything real positive said to them or any real kind of expression of love given to them. That's something that they would struggle with, that they needed that kind of affirmation from the parent, and not getting that can be difficult. And we realize that there can be, there's such a thing as criminal negligence, where a person can be charged. It isn't that they did something bad, it's that they should have done something good and they failed to do it. And through all those things, that we can find ourselves at different times in our life that we can be guilty of one of these or all of these, and we realize that we've hurt someone. And so, when we've done wrong, guilt and shame are what come into our hearts. And while they're emotions that make us very uncomfortable, they're unpleasant, we do want to understand that they're natural and healthy to experience. You kind of think of it this way, that in a car, if something's not right, what happens? The engine light comes on. And we can get frustrated with the engine light and wish it wasn't there, but it's kind of something we need to realize, okay, well, it came on for a reason. There's something wrong. And I've heard of some people that they might just take a piece of electrical tape and just put it over that part of the dash so they don't see it. But that's never a good thing. That's not a healthy thing to do for your vehicle. And it's the same with guilt and shame. It's like we don't want to feel it, but when we do, there's a reason. And we don't want to numb that sensor within us. Because the thing is, to experience neither guilt or shame when we've done wrong, it's a sign of psychopathy. And we recognize that of people that are serial killers, where they don't feel any remorse, any feeling that there's something wrong with that. We don't want to be at that point. That we should, when we do something, there should be that conscience that comes within us, that it's built within us for that purpose. And so guilt comes from the act itself, where we're troubled because we know that we've done something wrong, and we know that we're worthy of punishment, and so we're dreading that expectation of getting some kind of punishment, whether it's a parent finding out or say the tax guys finding out where we've cheated on our taxes or something like that. But that's where we feel guilt and an expectation of punishment. But along with guilt comes shame. And we want to understand shame goes a lot deeper into our hearts, because it affects how we view ourselves as a result of the wrong that we're done. We feel ashamed. We feel that we've become kind of dirty, unworthy of love, that we don't have any. The value that we have of ourselves is greatly diminished. In many ways, we lose kind of our innate dignity when we feel shame. And the thing is, with shame, it can linger even after we pay what was necessary to right the wrong we committed. That you can think of someone that, say, has committed some kind of crime. Say they got busted for drug trafficking or drug possession, and they've spent some time in jail. And they can complete their term in jail, but once they come out, like, even though it's been paid, there's still that shame that they're an ex-con. And that can be something that lingers for the rest of their life, potentially, and it can always be something where they're afraid of people finding out, and they'll try to hide it. And of course, when it comes out, then usually that makes it worse. That sometimes if they're honest with it up front, then there might be a greater chance that people would would be able to consider it, but when they when it's hidden, then usually that's people immediately say, okay, we're going to terminate you because you weren't honest in this. But we do want to understand that there can be times that we feel guilt and shame that's unwarranted, and that's kind of the same if we go back to the idea of the vehicle. Sometimes the engine light comes on and it's really, there's nothing wrong. It's kind of a false reading. And we can have that sometimes where we feel guilt or we feel shame, and we really shouldn't. And we actually recognize too that in a lot of things today, in advertising, in politics, things, that there are different people that try to use guilt and shame to motivate people one way or the other, to get them to feel bad about something. I'm just going to shut that one window so we don't get that. And so we have to realize that sometimes we have these feelings of guilt or shame, but we have to check, is this actually legitimate? One example can be survivor's guilt, that if you're in some kind of tragedy and it ends up, you survive the tragedy, but then someone in the same vehicle with you in the same situation did not survive. And you have this feeling, well, I should have died instead of that person. And we see that with people that struggle with PTSD, that's often something that they struggle with, is survivor's guilt. And it's something where it's real, but we recognize, is it warranted? Could you have done something to change that? Can... It isn't like you got in the person's way or anything like that. It just happened, and you can't beat yourself up over something like that. We can have as well collective guilt, and that can be where in the past someone that was of the same country as you or same ethnicity as you did something to someone else, some other group. And so even though it's been 100 years since, you feel guilty for what happened. And we have to say, well, wait a minute. There's nothing you could do to change what happened in the past. It didn't have anything to do with you. If you were there, you probably would have told them this is wrong. You would have been standing up, but right now there's nothing you can do. And so, being motivated and really directed by collective guilt is not a good thing. It's not a reasonable thing. We have toxic shame, and this is what happens when someone is a victim of abuse, where someone has done something awful to them, and it makes them feel ashamed, but it's not something that they did that was wrong. But sadly, they can blame themselves for what this other person did. And it can be a very difficult thing to work through, but we realize that it's not something that a person should properly put on themselves. Then there can be circumstantial shame, where a person is ashamed because of their upbringing or maybe their status in society, or like it can be easily you have someone in school where there's other kids that have all the latest kind of clothes and things, and they've just got kind of the no-name ones that the mom picked up at Walmart, and they feel ashamed for that. But it's something we realize, well, that's when you evaluate it, is it really worth being ashamed of? It's not really something to have that bear on yourself, because that doesn't change your value as a person, whether you wear $20 jeans or $200 jeans. And in many ways, you're a lot wiser, I would think, to wear the $20 ones. But it's one of those things that we realize that especially for young people, it's something that they struggle with. And so helping a person to see, okay, this, yes, the shame you feel is real, but it isn't something that actually is warranted, and have to recognize that. And so in all these situations, the big thing we want to understand is the idea of responsibility. Are we actually the ones bearing responsibility? And if we're not, then we should not be burdened by either the guilt or the shame. That if someone has done something wrong to us, they bear the guilt and shame, not us. And we have to learn to process that. And it's not an easy thing, but that's helpful to understand that. Okay, am I responsible? And if we're not, then that helps alleviate the guilt and the shame. But of course, when we do ask the question, am I responsible? And we find out, yes, I am. Then that is when the feelings of guilt and shame, they need to be accepted and dealt with. And they need to be dealt with promptly and properly. That it's kind of back to the idea of vehicle with the engine light coming on. That you don't like to see that light. But when that happens, you need to actually go to a mechanic, have them run the code reader on it to find out what is the problem, and you get it fixed so that light goes away. You don't want to be driving for weeks with that on and end up causing damage to your vehicle. That it's having that understanding that, okay, this comes up, but it's not supposed to stay that way. That shame and guilt is something that we need to experience, but there should be an immediate dealing with that. And if we do that, it brings us to a place of healing and restoration. That as soon as we find out we've done wrong, where we admit it, we try to make it right, that's the best thing that we can do. But the problem is we usually always deal with guilt and shame in exactly the opposite of what we should. And it's human nature. It's just you see it as a common thread of how we function. That we deal with guilt and shame in ways often that are illogical, ways that are self-destructive, and ways that are antisocial. Like when we really actually look at them, and as we will go through them in just a moment, we will find that this is really kind of silly in some ways. This isn't dealing with the problem. It's just kind of trying to convince myself that it's dealt with when it's not. And a lot of times that's what happens, is because of shame, we withdraw. We don't want anyone to find out what we've done. And that can be harmful. That really, we need to draw close to people that can help us in such a situation rather than be driven away from them. And the thing is, when we follow these ways, we inflict great damage on our emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual health. That guilt and shame are not something that we should be carrying with us all through life. That if we do, it damages us. And we have to try to find a proper way of dealing with it. So we want to look at the idea of wrong ways. And I think all of us can recognize that we've done one of these or all of these at one point or another when dealing with something that we've done wrong. First is the idea of repression or denial. And that is our attempt to trick our minds into thinking that the event didn't happen. And especially when something happens but there was no one else around. And we think, oh, I've gotten away with it. And so then our mind, because we're ashamed of it, we try to basically blot out any kind of memory of it or any evidence of it. And so that's the thing, is it's, and it gets to the point that you want to cover your tracks because you don't want anyone to find out. But then it gets to a point where you even try to suppress the different memories of it. You try to convince yourself it didn't actually happen. I didn't do that. Or it wasn't it wasn't as bad as it could have been, kind of thing. That there's, and it's not a healthy mental exercise to try to do that. It actually is very harmful to you. Secondly, is the idea of projection, where you're trying to project your guilt and your shame onto someone else. And so it's the idea of passing the buck, where it's like, oh, it's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. And we try to divert the feelings we have, we try to push it onto someone else and get them to take it instead of us. And so this can appear in many different ways, where one, that we blame the victim. We did something wrong to someone, but they said, well, if they wouldn't have said this, or you have, sadly, like sometimes with in courts with like a rape case, that they'll say, oh, well, if she had not dressed the way she did, then this wouldn't have happened. And that's over and over again, you see in the courts, that's not a legitimate defense at all. But that's what a lot of people use. But there's always these different things. Well, it was this person's fault because they did this or didn't do this. And kind of this thought that I am justified in doing wrong to this person because they didn't do their part. And that just never works. We realize that. And through the scriptures we see that too. That it's just, everybody's responsible for themselves. That if one person, even if some person never does what they should do, say if it's in a marriage relationship, a parent-child relationship, even if the other person never does what they're supposed to do, that never means that you get a pass, that you don't have to do what you got to do. There's still that sense that you have this responsibility that you need to fulfill. And so we have to be aware of that. Sometimes we blame our upbringing. Well, our parents didn't treat us right or didn't direct me right. And a lot of times, see, a lot of these things, you see them in defenses made in courts. And that's kind of the sad thing, because that's almost the mindset we get into, that we maybe have done something wrong, but if we can get a good enough argument, then we should be able to get off. We should be free from the guilt. And that's never really the way that it should work. And honestly, we can fool the court, but we realize that deep within, we know we're still guilty. Sometimes it can be societal influences. Oh, well, I got in the wrong crowd, kind of thing. It's always the idea that it's this crowd that always leads people astray, and it's almost this like faceless crowd, but a crowd is always made up of people. And it's like, you made the choice to join that crowd. If they're going the wrong way, you should have said, I'm not going to go with the crowd. But we can even find that a person that does something wrong gets upset with the person that is confronting them with their wrongdoing. That you get a speeding ticket and you're mad at the cop for stopping you. And it's like, the cop's doing his job. He's trying to keep everyone safe. And if you hadn't been speeding, he would have had no reason to stop. But we get that sometimes if say a parent catches someone, that you're mad at the parent for the punishment they inflict, and it's like, well, wait a minute. If you hadn't done what you did, you wouldn't have got that punishment. But these are all things that we do, and it's just trying to, it's because we feel guilty, we're trying to push it onto someone else, thinking that's going to make us feel better. And it never does. Thirdly is the idea of withdrawal. And this comes when we feel ashamed. And because we feel ashamed, we're trying to avoid anything or anyone that would trigger those feelings, that would remind us of what we've done. One example would be, I remember in high school we went through Death of a Salesman by Arthur Miller. And with the main character, he was a salesman, he was selling women's stockings. And When he was home, whenever he saw his wife knitting or like mending her stockings, he'd always get really upset with her. And you find out later it's because he had an affair and he gave this person that he was having an affair with free stockings. While his mom was at, or his wife was at home fixing these ones because he wouldn't do that. And so we see that kind of picture of just what people do. Is it like they get upset, they react against these different things because there's triggers to these memories that they have. And you see that even today, that people are upset and they avoid things because it's a trigger to them for different things, not realizing, well, yes, it's a trigger, but you need to learn how to deal with the trigger properly. It's not, the reason why it triggers you is because of something going on the inside. It's not that thing that's causing the problems. And so it can lead us to isolating ourselves, where we don't want people to see what we've done, especially say if we're struggling with an addiction, we kind of withdraw so people don't see kind of the signs of what's going on. Sometimes it can be abandoning relationships where we feel we've wronged someone, we don't think we can fix it, and so we just decide just to run and we don't come back, even though there could be a chance that the relationship could be repaired. Sometimes it can be changing jobs. Sometimes it can be moving away, that a person just decides, I'm going to move to a whole different town or province and get this fresh start and everything will be okay. And I won't have the memories of the thing that I did back there that I'm ashamed of. But the thing is, you can move yourself all across the world, but the memories are still within, and you're running away from yourself, and it just doesn't work. Next to me, the idea of compensation. And this is the idea, if we feel guilty about something, we think, well, the way I can fix it is I will do something good now. I will make up for the bad thing that I did. I'm going to somehow cancel out that. And so it can really be a sad thing where you have people that have committed a crime or done something wrong, but then they'll give to charity and that'll somehow make it all better. Where they rob and steal people, but then they tithe on what they've robbed and stealed and think that that's going to be okay. And the thing is, we should always try to do good. That's what we should do. Any opportunity we have, we should do good to someone else. But we want to do it for the right reasons. And if we're doing it just to solve our guilty conscience, that's not the right reason. It's never going to fix the guilt and shame that we have. It's still going to be there. And it'll actually be a sad thing because it's good things that we do, but we don't find any joy or real happiness from doing it because it hasn't taken away that wrong that we've done. Sometimes many dealing with guilt or shame get involved with substance abuse because there's emotional, mental pain that comes from guilt and shame. They turn to different substances which they think, well, this will kind of take it away. This will kind of numb the pain. This will help me to forget what I'm feeling. And so many people that are dealing with guilt and shame become alcoholic, start dealing with other different drugs where all it's about is just I have to find a way to push that memory aside. And this seems to do it for me, and so I'm going to take this, and it'll just help. But the problem is especially when we get into any kind of addiction, is that instead of taking away our guilt and shame, it actually adds to our guilt and shame. Because not only did we have this that we were ashamed of, now we're an addict, and we have that to be ashamed of. And it just starts compounding. It actually, instead of helping us up out of the problem, it actually is just a downward spiral. That we do this, we've been overcome by this substance, it controls us now, and in order to try to deal with the guilt that we, or shame that we had before, we take it again, and it just we just end up hating ourselves even worse. But then it can even get to the point of self-harm. And this is the thing, is when we can't escape from our guilt, we try to think, well, and it's not, again, not a rational thing that we do, but we figure, I need to punish myself for what I've done. And this will somehow pay for my wrong that I've committed. And sometimes it can just start with something that's not so bad, but we just think to ourselves, well, this is something good that's happening, but I don't really deserve that because of what I've done, so I'm not even going to try for that. I'm probably not going to win anyways, and sometimes we think, well, I don't want to get to a position of status because if I did, then someone might find out what happened in my past, and I don't want to don't want that exposed. But sometimes it can go in kind of a step downward with this as well. That we we have this idea of penance sometimes where, especially in a religious context, we think, well, I have to do a bunch of these things to kind of punish myself in order to get to a place where God will love me again, God will accept me. And that's, as we'll get into, there's nothing in that in the scriptures that would do that. And like whether it's, I've seen some where it's like, well, they need to walk around for days with a rock in their shoe, or there's actually some in different countries that are called flagellants, where they actually go through the streets beating themselves with whips to punish themselves. Sometimes it can be where a person's reckless, where they're just not taking any care in what they're doing. They may be speeding and just kind of pushing themselves to the limits because they kind of feel, well, if I die, then that's kind of going to be what I deserve. Some people, it can be where they're actually cutting themselves. And it can get to suicide, where a person thinks, I've done this, I can't be forgiven, I can't get rid of the shame, and so I'm just going to, my solution to deal with this problem is just to end my life. And sadly, that's it's a sad thing to see, but a lot of times that can't happen if a person gets to a place and they don't think that there's anyone that can help them. And so we want to realize that when not properly dealt with, guilt and shame can consume our lives, it can waste our lives, because what happens is we're always living in the past. We're always haunted by our past. That this thing that we did, it stays with us. It becomes really a sticky thought, and we just can't overcome it. But there's costs that come as we don't resolve it properly. That physically speaking, we actually find that when you deal with a lot of guilt and shame, you have a weaker immune system. It affects your ability to fight disease. That it can lead to a depression of mood and your energy levels. That you can be kind of excited, but then you, all of a sudden in your mind, you think back to that thing that you did, and then you automatically feel down, you feel disappointed, and you don't want to do what you were thinking of doing. Can lead to increased stress and anxiety because you're worried about, so often, what if someone finds out? What if this happens, and what are the consequences going to be? It can lead to really to paranoia, where you're almost afraid everyone's out to get you, that someone's going to find out, that that you get a phone call and it's going to be, say, someone from government that's found out you've cheated on your taxes or something like that. That you can just work yourself into a dither just when you have this thing that you're trying to cover up. And as well, they found if you're struggle at all with OCD, if you're dealing with guilt and shame, you're going to struggle with it a whole lot more. That you'll be nervous, and it'll tend to make you want to do these things. There's different obsessive compulsive behavior even more than you would normally. And so it's not a good picture, but we realize that's for all of us at certain points, and for I think so many people that we can think of that we can maybe even recognize some of these signs within them of ways of behavior that they're doing, and it makes you sad, and you realize there's such a cost to having this unresolved guilt and shame, and we realize, Kate, we have to deal with it, and the sooner we can, the better. And so, there's one more kind of loss of beneficial relationships too, that there's people that could help us, and because we're running away from ourselves because of our shame, we end up missing out on people that actually do care about us, that we don't share with them what's wrong, and we withdraw, we pull away, and they may never understand why. They think, what have I done that this person won't talk to me anymore? And it's nothing that person's done. It's something this other one is ashamed of that they don't want to tell that person. So that brings us where we want to get to, is exploring the idea of forgiveness. And it's saying, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're not trying to trick ourselves into thinking that we haven't done anything wrong, that we realize that any payment that we try to make to absolve our guilt, any covering we try to provide to hide our shame, they prove to be inadequate. That we realize that nothing that's we're doing is working. And that was something I was just going to look at too before we got any further. Just about forgot. But we actually see in the Bible, in Genesis, I just wanted to kind of go over this just a bit, just to kind of see with Adam and Eve what they did. And of course, there are progenitors. We kind of do what they do in many ways. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find that they had been told not to do this. They were tricked by the devil to do it. But we see there, it says, the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said to him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden because I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so, in that passage of what we've looked at of wrong ways of dealing with guilt and shame, what do we identify that Adam and Eve did in the wrong way of trying to deal with what they did?
They blamed somebody.
Yeah, that Adam didn't say, yes, Lord, it was all my fault. I was the man, and I didn't give any kind of leadership. He says, it's that woman that you gave me, God, that she's the one that caused it. And so he's blaming his wife instead of standing up for her, and he's indirectly blaming God. And so then the woman, of course, Eve, she says, well, it was the serpent, it was his fault. And if anything, she had a better case than Adam did, but still, that wasn't what they're supposed to be doing. What else do we see there with what they did? Yeah, they ran away and tried to hide, that they were ashamed, and they tried to solve it that way. And another thing too is we see is they tried to provide their own covering, and they made a covering out of fig leaves. And of course we understand right away that that's, as soon as the fig leaves dry and start to crackle, that's not going to be a sufficient covering. But that's what they felt ashamed, so they tried to cover what they've done. So that really illustrates a lot of different things of human nature, of what we do, and it's the opposite of what we should do. And so that's what we try to understand, that when we try to hide our own shame, we try to make our own covering, it's never adequate. We're always, someone's going to find out, and we're not really dealing with it. And so it's a thought, if we're to properly resolve our feelings of guilt and shame, we can't find the answer within us. We have to look outside of us. We need help. It is, we don't have the solution ourselves. And as we do that, we find we can't change the past. No one has developed a time-traveling machine where we can go back and tell our old self, don't do this, you'll regret it. We have to continue on. But even though the past can't be changed, it can be forgiven. And that's what we have to really cling to and understand. And the fact is, when we've done wrong to someone else, that person may not be able to forgive us. They may not be willing to forgive us. Say we've done something wrong to someone, but it's been many years since we've got right, and that person has since passed on. There's no way that we can reconcile with that person. But it could be something where we realize we've done wrong, we try to make it right, but that person doesn't want anything to do with us, doesn't want to speak with us, and there's nothing we can do. But the thing is, even in a situation like that, there does remain one who is able and who is willing to grant us the forgiveness that we need, and that's God. And that's something that we want to understand too, is that any time that we've wronged someone else, we also understand it in terms that we've wronged God, because He's given the command of how we're to treat each other with love, with respect. Whatever we want someone to do to us, we should do that to them. And any time we violate that, we're wronging Him. And but yet He is the one that is willing to grant us forgiveness. And that's the thing, is just with Adam and Eve, when we do wrong, our guilt and our shame drive us from God. That we think God is going to come to destroy us, to stomp us. But the thing is, God's the only one that can fix the mess we've made. And that's the thing, they were running away from the only one that could help them. The serpent certainly wasn't going to help them. He was the one that got them into that trouble. And we understand the characteristic of the devil, that once he tricks us into sin, then he is the accuser. And always bring that condemnation. But God is the one that can actually help. And so you just think how different it would have been, instead of running away from God, if they would have immediately cried out, Lord, what have we've sinned? We need your help. What do we do? How much better it might have been. And that's something to understand, that when we do wrong, God pursues us. And of course, we're scared because we think, well, He's pursuing us because He wants to catch us, judge us, condemn us, destroy us. But the thing is, and we see that with the situation in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that His whole focus was not to destroy them, it was to help them fix the problem. And we actually find in that, as they've laid out, yes, He passes out judgment to them of what's going to happen, but then He gives a promise that there's going to be someone that I'm going to bring that's going to fix this mess and solve it forever. And so that's what He does, is when we feel ashamed, He wants to fix that. He wants to provide an adequate covering for our shame. He wants to restore our dignity as a person. He doesn't want us to, he's not the one that condemns us. He's the one that actually wants to cleanse us. And we want to understand, we can never earn God's forgiveness. It's impossible. And that's sometimes the sad thing, like when we think of, well, I have to do all these things to kind of get on God's good side, to get Him to accept me. And it's not anything that we've done that can ever get us to that point. It's something that He offers it to us. It's by, first of all, His mercy, that where judgment should fall, but yet He withholds it. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But then grace is another step above that, where He says to us, I'm going to give you something that you never earned, something where you can have a freedom from this, that you're absolved of the guilt, that it doesn't have to, it's like, okay, I've delivered you from death, but this is going to hang over you for the rest of your life. That no, He says, I am going to forgive you so that there's no memory of this anymore, that it's gone. And the thing is, no matter what evil we have done, God's love for us remains the same, and His offer of forgiveness stands. And it's a mistake that we make when we think sometimes that there's something I've done that this is too big and too bad for God to forgive, that I've gotten to the point where I'm beyond God's ability to love. And we have to understand that there is never a point where we're beyond God's ability to love. And God's love is an everlasting love. It's constant. That even if we were a perfectly good person, He wouldn't love us any more than what He does now. And even if we're the most awful person possible, He still doesn't love us any less. And we have to understand that's who God is. That's His character. He is a God that does not change, and so the level of His love does not change either. And so we want to understand that God's forgiveness to us is given, is offered to us based on the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's a transaction that was made, and we've just celebrated that whole thought as we've celebrated Easter of what was accomplished. But we see in Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we were sinners, we couldn't earn His love, He gave it regardless. He died for us. And we see in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, it talks about that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was, our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And that's the thing, all of our sin was put on Him. And so He bears it instead. That He had done no sin, there was no guile found in His mouth, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. And He bore our sins in His body on the cross of Calvary. And it is by Him doing that, that we could be, as it says there, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness. And so that is the basis of His forgiveness. And we want to understand that Christ's death paid the penalty for our sins. That we do something wrong, there has to be some kind of payment. And it's a payment we usually can't make because we've done too much wrong. But He paid that for us. And so it's just the same as if you got a speeding ticket and you had to pay a fine, and someone else stepped up and said, I'll pay the fine for you. That then there's no more payment that's due. But as well, we understand that His blood provides a covering for our shame that can never be washed away. And we see that in actually a picture of that in the Garden of Eden, of how God made a covering for Adam and Eve that was way better than their covering. And it's the same idea that Christ is the covering. And that's the idea that we see in Romans chapter 3, that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And it's the thought that it was God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And propitiation, that word means a covering. And that's exactly what His blood was for us, is a covering of our sin. And it's something that can never be washed away. And so, and it speaks of that 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That we're justified by God, and that means it is just as if we never had sinned. That's been completely eradicated in God's record books.
I like the word removed. Our sins are removed, not just covered.
Yeah.
Old covenant, they were covered.
Yeah.
But in the new, they're removed in my thinking.
Yeah, well, it's... There's a lot of different descriptions of that, but yes, it definitely speaks of that, of being removed. And that was something that really was prophesied in the Old Testament, that was really just kind of something that they didn't experience at that time. But you see that in the Psalms, where it talks, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed our sins from us, or that He's cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. That it's the idea that we're never... They're never going to be found. They're never going to be brought against us anymore.
So that word propitiation.
Yeah.
Could that have been a King James word and Hebrew is different?
Well, it's Greek. Yeah. Yeah. No, it's the same word. Like, because it means a covering, and it's actually that word is translated as propitiation a few different places. But that same word is also translated as mercy seat. And that picture is you had the Ark of the Covenant was a box that contained the law. And the law condemns us. It shows us our guilt. But then the mercy seat covered the law. And so that's a picture of what Jesus did, that the law showed us that we were sinners, but Jesus, by His grace, covers that up so it's not seen. And so it's, yeah. What's that?
He covers the law, even though the law is wrong. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That picture is not when He covers our sins as much as it is, as He said, don't even look at the law anymore, look at me.
Yeah, well, it's the idea is that we're under a new law, the law of Christ, where we follow Him, and we're seeking. That's our goal, is not just kind of keep these different commandments, but to become like the Lord Jesus. That's ultimately where we want to head. So yeah, there's a lot encapsulated with that, but it is the whole idea is that as God gives us His forgiveness through His Son, that the guilt and shame are gone. Yeah, it's dealt with. That it isn't something where we have to continually rehash it in our minds, because there's really a finality that it's been put away from me. It's not going to be brought up again. And the thing is that now, in Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved, and it's despite the sins of the past, that's not even part of the equation anymore. That we have now in Christ a new identity and a new purpose. That we're not just sinners anymore, that He calls us to be saints, He calls us His children, He calls us His servants, His friends, His ambassadors. There's so many different aspects of this new identity that we have. That, yes, that there was really, before, under sin, it was always a shame-based identity. That I am defined by this thing that I did, that I'm ashamed of. Whereas now, that's gone. That's in the past. I am now defined by what Jesus has done for me and what he is transforming me into. And we have a new purpose too, that we live for the one who died for us. That we have a focus to our life where we want to now share with other people what God did for us. And it's like, I got cleansed from my sin, now I get to tell others how that they can do that too. And that's becomes what our whole life is wrapped up in. And so even though, yes, that was part of who I was, that doesn't define me now. And God has something better for us. And we want to really learn to live in that new identity. But it's a thought that in order to receive God's forgiveness, we have to accept it through repentance and faith. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We can't buy it or anything like that. It's a gift that's offered, and we have to accept it. And it's by the idea of repentance and faith. And so repentance is the idea of really where we're not trying to hide the wrong anymore. We're confessing it. We're agreeing with God. We're saying, yes, I'm guilty of this. I have done wrong. And I realize that. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that hideth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And that's what God wants us to do. Don't hide it from him, because we can't hide it from him anyways. He knows. And we know. And so he just says, be honest with yourself, be honest with me, to say, yes, I've done wrong. I need your forgiveness. And so then we need to ask for God's forgiveness. And of course, understanding that the whole basis of that is on what Christ has done. And that because of what he did, that's sufficient payment for my sins, that him dying for me, that I don't have to do that and then have him do that and then me add something else in order to kind of get me across the finish line of God accepting me. That is based on what Christ did alone. And then too, we have to trust that as we do as God commands in his word, he will do as he promises in his word. That's the idea, that God says, this is what you need to do, and if you do that, I'm going to fulfill my word. And we see that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we want to realize that's, we have to accept that. And sometimes we struggle with that, especially with that little word all in there, that sometimes we think what I did, this was too big. He can cleanse me of the little stuff, but this big one is just, it's beyond forgiveness. And the fact is, there's no place that's beyond God's forgiveness. That whatever we've done, he's able to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the power that he has, and that's the promise that he makes. And if he says it in his word, we accept that. And that's really how we live ever after. It speaks of it in the Bible in many places. The just shall live by faith. That it's because of what I've done, what he said I was to do, and he has fulfilled his promises as a result. And so as we find God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that means that we're restored to a relationship with him. That we were breached, that was breached before, and we were separated from God because of our sin. But when we come to him for salvation, that's restored. And what happens, though, in that relationship, we learn that seeking his forgiveness is a necessary pattern of our lives that continues on. Because through our lives, we are going to stumble. And all of us know that there's times where we say things without thinking, we're not in the right attitude, and sometimes we're oblivious, and the devil brings a temptation in life that we succumb to. And so forgiveness is something that we do through our lives often. And really it can be a daily thing. Because you think of with Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer, that it's really a model prayer, that he wouldn't tell us to have in there, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if that's not something that should be a common part of our lives, that we ask for our daily bread because we have daily needs. We ask for forgiveness because we need daily forgiveness. It's the same. It becomes a pattern of our lives. And it's not something where, again, we need to be ashamed of. It's just the idea, okay, if I've done wrong, the conscience tells me that, and so right away I need to get in pattern, I need to make this right. And God wants us to do that. And we want to just learn to not hide from God, not run from God, because it's a pointless exercise anyways. We waste our time and get ourselves stirred up for no reason. And we want to understand that no sin can ever again end our relationship with God, our Father. But what does happen is we can lose our fellowship with God, that we don't have that closeness. And it can be the same where, say, if you have an argument with your spouse and you don't resolve it for days, and you miss out on that closeness you could have, that if you would have kind of right away said, I'm sorry, let's make this right, let's talk through this, you kind of see those, why did we spend those couple days not speaking to each other when we could have had a lot more closeness? And so that's the same idea with God. God wants us to be close to him. And so as soon as we realize we've done something wrong, we want to make it right and restore that fellowship that we have. But it's the idea, it says we walk in fellowship with him, that we walk in the light as he is in the light, that he gives us strength to overcome our bad habits. And that's really the idea, is that he knows we struggle with sin, and so he wants to be a part of our life to help us to get victory over it. That's why he's given us his Spirit, so we can learn to walk in the power of his Spirit and not give in to the flesh anymore. And so as we do that, then that helps us to do right by him and by our fellow man. But then in that, we need more than anything forgiveness of God. But as we've done wrong, we also realize that there's others we have hurt. And so once we've made things right between us and God, we realize I need to try to make it right with those that I've hurt. I need to at least make that attempt. That's something that God wants to see relationships restored, if possible. That sin, the devil is really, through different things that we've done, we destroy relationships, and God wants by his grace to mend them. And so we need to do as much as we can to make things right with those that we've wronged. It could be some words, it could be maybe a letter or email that we can send. Sometimes it's kind of a monetary thing that we need to replace something that we've broken or damaged. Different things like that that are important. We need to try to make that effort. And it's a thought, healing of broken relationships takes time, but it's worth attempting to do so. That it may not be possible to fix it, but it doesn't hurt to try. Because what happens if you can fix it? Wouldn't that be great to have a relationship that's been broken for years to be restored? It's worth trying. And the thing is, it's going to be a lot easier for the other person to forgive you if you actually admit that you've done wrong. And we're going to get into that next week, that it can be very difficult to forgive at the best of times, depending on the wrong that has been done. But when a person's not even willing to say, yes, I did hurt you, it kind of like it's you find it very difficult to even start down that path of forgiveness when they're not even acknowledging that. So if you have done wrong, as you've confessed it to God, confess it to someone else, and at least it's a start. And it might take a while for that person to get through the process of forgiveness, but you want to at least kind of try to do what you can. And it's kind of the thing is that you just never know where it will lead, but it is worth trying to do to fix what's broken. And that's kind of why we have next week's session too, because really they go in tandem of giving and receiving forgiveness, learning how to do that on both sides. So I just want to conclude with a couple thoughts. No matter what wrong you have done, you can find forgiveness. And no matter what wrong you've done, you need to find forgiveness for your own sake, for your own emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual health. You need to find it. It's offered. That sting with guilt and shame, it's going to eat you up inside. It's going to kill you in many ways. If it doesn't kill you, it's going to make your life absolutely miserable. And God wants us to be able to find a resolution of that. He's provided the means of that resolution. And forgiveness doesn't alter the past. We can't go back, but it does give us a fresh start. It gives us a future. It breaks the chain of the past that's been haunting us and dragging us down and preventing us from moving forward in life. Getting forgiveness for the wrong we've done allows us to proceed. All right, so any thoughts or questions as we conclude?
How much leeway do you give your life but for your sin and you decide you're not going to change your actions? How much leeway do you give the enemy enough?
Okay, so let me understand that. Like where you're doing wrong, but you're deciding you're not going to change?
Yeah, and this is me.
Okay, sure.
I'll give an example of, say, someone who's in an affair, and they're a Christian, they know it's wrong, but they're not willing to give that up.
Mm-hmm.
So, what do you bring into your life when you do that? Besides, your God still loves you, you're still
yes.
a Christian, you're using our fellowship.
Yeah.
But you're not losing salvation.
No. But it is something where you are going to be receiving this chastening. Like there's consequences to that. And especially when we know better, it's kind of like it talks about in one place that to whom much is given, much is required. If we it's one thing if we're oblivious to it, that it's still wrong and there's judgment for it, but especially for us if we know that it's wrong and we persist in it, that there's things God can bring about that are not pleasant. And
so if God is loving, what will you give in that sin?
No, and it's we see that there's chastening of God in the end of last couple of verses of James. It actually speaks of is that if a man err from the faith and one convert him, that person has saved a soul from death. And it's the idea that gives is that at a certain point, if we're a child of God and we're not listening and we're continuing in sin, that God's going to take us home prematurely. And it's something to be... it should give us pause, and that's really why God wants us, all of us, to really do a self-examination and just say, okay, Lord, am I right with you? Is there something wrong? Because if we don't do the self-examination, then he'll do the chastening. And if we don't heed the chastening, then sometimes it's okay and you're coming home because you're not getting it. And so... I think the last few verses of James.
There's a flip side of that where you can chase your sins to the point that you're insane. You can't cashier, oh, I dropped you that for you. Oh, I did that little thing for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you are forgiven.
Yeah.
Once and for all. And yet you can become obsessed, if you will, with the repentance.
Yeah.
It's living under the law.
Yeah.
Well, it's understanding that, like, they're... There's kind of really, well, I guess you'd say there's three ways that a Christian should live, or can live, not should live. The first is kind of the one you described where you're continuing in sin and thinking, I can just do this regardless, and that never ends well for us. The second is where we're trying to live under the law, where we try to do the best we can in our own strength. We stumble, we falter. We ask God's forgiveness, and
then we think, then we're thinking that it's our own righteousness that is fixing things.
Yeah, and someone has referred to that as a redundant Christian life, where I try, I fail, I'm sorry, I try again, I fail, I'm sorry, over and over and over again. But God wants us to have the abundant life, where we learn, because we have the Spirit within us, we learn not to walk according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit, where instead of just trying to do our best, it's instead yielding to His direction and having Him produce His fruit within us. And so it becomes a different way of living. That's the way God wants us to live. But a lot of times that isn't even on the radar. It's sort of we're kind of stuck in the redundant one, that where we just keep trying the best I can. And it's not a place where God wants us to be. He wants us in the abundant life.
I was listening to Charles Price talking about a con who got saved in prison.
Oh.
And he realized after he got out of prison and went to church that when he was reading through the Ten Commandments, that God sort of turned the lights on, and instead of it being thou shalt not kill, it was you're filled with my Holy Spirit now, guess what, you're not going to kill. That's a promise, because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to not kill.
Mm.
And all of a sudden, all of the law became promises to him. And he realized that that's what it was to have it written on his heart.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit was going to just take him to live that life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's exactly as we yield to the Spirit. Like that's like in Galatians 5, it says, walk in the Spirit and he shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's really the pattern that we have to follow, where we know where kind of our flesh wants to go, but we have to basically each day crucify it and say, no, I'm going to follow the Spirit. I have a new life to live, a new identity, a new purpose, and that old me, I don't want that anymore. And it's really kind of a daily practice of getting into, of just, I have to put this off, I have to put something different on, I have to go in a different direction. And it's it comes like just as a part of our relationship with Him, and that's why He talks about abiding in Him, that we, if we stay in that relationship with Him, then we're able to bear the fruit that He wants us to. And it's not like we're going to ever get to a point where, on this side of glory, where we're perfect and we don't sin anymore. But we can certainly start to make progress in different areas where we always fell in that area, where suddenly we're getting victories. And it's not the... And as that happens, of course, He gives us new challenges, and so we can have new victories. But as long as we don't get to a point where we kind of plateau and say, oh, I'm a good enough Christian, I don't really need to grow anymore, I'm fine now. Because when we do that, that's really where we stop abiding and we start really kind of backsliding.
Dangerous.
Yeah.
Living in a false reality.
Yes.
The more time we spend with him, the less we want to do the things of the flesh do.
Yeah.
In fact, the less the things of the world have a hold on you, the more satisfying he is. It's like when we start kind of going back to our old ways, it's like, oh, this is kind of fun, you know, easier. And then your devotion helps you as fulfilling and satisfying. And it's like, no, don't want to go back there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of, in many ways, it's sort of realizing in your life where you see the path that that you took to get down into sin, and you kind of start to realize, well, instead of taking those various steps down, 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 I need to focus on taking the steps away from sin. And it's a lot of it is just in obedience to what God's word says, and just knowing that, okay, God wants me to do this for a reason, and there's going to be fruit from this good decision. Like if we take little steps that are good in the right direction, it'll lead us to better things, just as little steps away from what's good leads us eventually into serious sin. So yeah. We had kind of a hiatus because the baby was getting born and then once that happened we wanted to have a bit of time for advertising, so but next week, so next Tuesday the 10th is going to be where we talk on the idea of bitterness and finding forgiveness for others, and so I encourage you to come back for that. So.
Yeah.
All right.
There's one teaching that shame is actually pride. And if you're holding on to shame, it's actually pride.
When you feel shame, like anytime. Like you're focused on that, it is definitely kind of a narcissistic view. But at the same time, it's like, I guess as a person processes shame, a person struggles with shame because it hurts their pride in many ways. And you have this idea you want to have of yourself, but then because you feel shame, the reality doesn't fit with this idea that you have. And so for some people, they do all these different things to try to repress the feelings of shame, so that fake picture of themselves is what they think reality is. And
I think it also is an attack against your personhood.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a normal amount of self-worth a person should feel,
mm-hmm.
where they feel like, yes, I'm worth being respected, I'm worth being worth it. And to have that attack to the extent that you feel that shame, I don't think it's necessarily a prideful thing, but it is saying, my person, like, I'm not even worth being a person. I'm not even worth being alive as a person. Because otherwise, you know, that thing that happened, I don't think we want to be here.
Yeah.
That's such a terrible thing. And that's an attack on the person. And you can call that pride, but there's a certain amount of just self-worth that a person should have.
Yeah. Yeah, well, in understanding that we have worth because of God's love for us, and it isn't based on, like, that can be kind of the thing that we think that our value is based on our performance. And of course, in most of the jobs we have, that we have performance reviews. If we fail in our performance review, we're let go. But it's kind of the thing is, we have value that has nothing to do with our performance. And God values us on the days where we completely fail to perform. And so it's kind of a different perspective we want to learn to have, and we want to give towards other people too. That, like, as you think, just with the, like, as a parent to kids, like, it's just because they didn't do the chores doesn't mean that you stop loving them or that they don't have value. Like, and we want to be careful how we articulate things towards them, because we don't want them to think that, like, it's kind of what we've talked about, like, they might do something that's bad, but that doesn't make them a bad boy or a bad girl or not having value, kind of thing. That they're still loved. It's just that needs to be dealt with properly. And so conveying that, I think, is something that we have to be wise in how we articulate things, so that people don't mistake that and think that I did this and now I'm not worthy to be loved. Because when a person, especially when someone's done wrong, that's when they need love the most, where they can be reassured that they're not rejected, that the person still wants to help them through this and help them fix the mess that they've made. And that means a lot. That can really be what helps a person really recover from different things, when they know that they're still loved. It just gives them something to live for when they know that they're loved. So.
And the other brother kind of knew that example of the performance system, you know, year out of the whole time.
Yeah.
And yet, like, no, it's showing me God's regard. Like, yeah, we messed up. There was a loss to the problem, right? Like,
yeah.
He couldn't get those years back, he couldn't get another inheritance. But he still loved him.
Yeah. No, amen. No, and one thing too, for further reference, there's this one book. This is available through RU Recovery Ministries, and so if you wanted a copy, I can get one for you. It's Shame Meets Grace, and it's written by a fellow that was a former addict that got free of that, and just kind of, there's a lot. Like, it was one of my main resources when I was going through this, but there's a lot in there of kind of helping a person through shame. And so let me know if you wanted a copy of that, and I can order it for you. So, all right. Well, I guess that's it.